What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
Finally,
hey-o,
Theology Thursday has come back.
It is back.
To Static Radio. We got this guy.
It didn't go away. We've been here.
That's right.
We've been on the air faithfully talking to our listeners, faithfully answering questions, and we would love to hear from people today. What do they call, Steve-O?
Yeah, 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 338-3700. Thanks for the breakfast, Jarrett.
Sorry.
Yeah, Steve-O is chewing on air.
Sorry, man.
He's chewing garlic on air in the small
bagel.
Studio.
We should share mic because
dude,
it's an everything bagel.
It's, like,
and it's just, whoa.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But 338-3700. That is a nice number. You know, 338-3700.
That's right. That's the number to call.
338-3700.
If you have theological questions. We already got one of the phone lines taken. So.
Yeah. And you know what's cool is starting this week, we're starting a new segment or a new focus. What's that about, Mateo? What are we doing starting
now? Let me tell you. We have our friend named Jarrett.
Yes.
He came up with an idea.
He's writing a thesis.
Focus. Well, it's Theology Thursday, so he's saying, let's focus on different aspects of theology. So we're going to call it the Theology Thursday Focus.
Ooh.
And for the next 8 weeks, right,
yeah,
we're gonna cover one little corner of theology. And, of course, I don't think we'll get to all of them.
Yeah, we won't go into so much depth. We're going to recommend resources for people to glean from. But we will at least give the definition and some basic characteristics of that area.
Yeah, serious questions like, could God create a rock so big he can't lift it? Or
yeah.
I'm just kidding.
No, these would be categories that we would call systematic theology.
Yeah.
What is systematic theology? What are some of the main categories and breakdown? And what are some of these areas we need to be aware of as Christians?
Yeah, some of the topics, you know, Brian, as we were talking, is theology proper, the study of the character of God, bibliology, Christology. When you speak about pneumatology, you speak about the Holy Spirit, soteriology, all these fun words, ologies. Ecclesiology and of course, eschatology, end times, study of end times, or ecclesiology, speaking of the church. So I just thought it would be good for our listeners as we go through this segment, just learning about systematic theology, a little break on it, and developing. I think it will spawn a lot of questions, actually.
Yeah. So listen in, but we're going to go straight to a phone line because
that's interrupt us.
That's what we want. We want people to call in.
Yeah, open forum if you'd like. Maybe, you know, this call will spawn a question in you.
I think it will.
Feel free, man. 505-338-3700, the phone number. Let's go out to line one. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Yeah, hey, thanks, man. I just had a comment and a question real quick. Just a comment was that I've been listening to, Static Radio, committed-wise for about 2 months now, and I just want to say shows like Theology Thursday, Shock Therapy Live, Mateo, and you, Steve-O, and Doug, even. Everybody there at Static Radio, man, you guys are doing an amazing job, and I actually last night rededicated my life.
Awesome. Awesome. Congratulations on that.
Dude.
Thank you.
Amazing.
I just want to say thank you guys for that. And it was just listening to your shows, man, and being committed to listening to your guys' shows really opened my eyes. And I was like, there's more purpose for me than what I'm living. And I just want to say thank you for that. And my question is kind of off topic, but it's just a little, I guess people would say it's a stupid question, but I wanted to know, a buddy of mine was telling me that I guess we found out in our galaxy that our solar system, that we have another planet we found. I guess I wanted to just get your guys' take on it. Just to kind of shoot down all the myths. Is there life out there, dude, or is there not, or is it based off opinion? And if there is, why isn't it in the Bible? And if it is in the Bible, where in the Bible is it?
First of all, this is not a stupid question.
Never.
It's actually a great and profound question. Let me give you the simple answer. The simple answer is we really don't know. We really don't know beyond the earth, which is what the Bible primarily is concerned with, other than when you get to Genesis 1, you get to Revelation, where, you know, a more universal component is discussed. Most of the discussion in the Bible is about earth.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look to the Bible obviously is going to be earth-centric or focused on the earth. So we don't know what the Lord did beyond the scope of earth. Is there life out there? However, what we can say, based upon science right now, that we are not finding life in our particular solar system. And, you know, they've sent spacecraft to Mars. They've done assessments of different planets looking with Doppler radar and, you know, other, you know, scientific experiments that are, is really showing, hey, there's a possibility, there's a probability that life could be sustained or there could be water or something. But what they're finding is that there isn't any life outside of Earth in our solar system. Now, we're just one small solar system in the mix of literally millions upon millions of other planetary objects, suns, stars, moons, and everything else. What the Lord determined to do out there and what he is doing is truly just a mystery, and it blows our mind. And I am so into astronomy, I could think about this type of stuff all day.
Yeah, and you know, I would encourage you, you know, those who are seeking, you know, just some questions. It's pretty fascinating to look at Job chapter 38. I just read a few verses to you regarding, you know, life on other planets and such, but God makes it clear in Job, this is again Job 38, where he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who can determine its measurements?" And he goes on, "Who stretched out the line upon it? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" But then he continues on. He talks to Job. Of course, he's questioning Job, but he says, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? And can you bring Maseroth out into its season, or the Great Bear and its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens, plural? And can you do you set their dominion over the earth?" So obviously, God is speaking about, as Brian mentioned, galaxies, and you know, we're one of many galaxies, but yet we just don't know, because we go back to the person of Christ, I think, when we think about God sending his only son directly to this earth. That kind of excludes anything else out there, if you will. But to say life proper, we just don't know as far as other planets. But God obviously ordained that. But check out Job 38. It's pretty fascinating to read that. Look at some different books related to that. And it's pretty fascinating to hear different commentators on that. So
yeah, and that's a great scripture reference there. And I would also just point out that, you know, the likelihood of the fine-tuned nature of another planet, at least in our immediate solar system, is very, very low. Doesn't mean that beyond our solar system, beyond our, you know, current little neighborhood in the universe, that there could there be something out there? There may be. But our Earth is so fine-tuned. All these facets that come together that make life livable on planet Earth really is something spectacular. And I believe that's part of what we'd call the teleological principle, the order, design in of Earth that God did that allows life to be livable. I would recommend Hugh Ross, who is an astronomer. He's an astrophysicist, and he deals a lot with the fine-tuned nature of Earth, takes it from an astronomical view. So if you're really interested in astronomy and you want to hear from a real astronomer, Hugh Ross has written several books on astronomy, on the unique nature of planet Earth. Check his works out. That would really, I think, help answer some questions.
Also, like a follow-up question from his question to you guys, because I know that a lot of times a big reason for one of these questions, especially coming from outside perspectives, from outside of the church, outside of Christianity, would it matter? Let's pretend like scientists discovered, oh man, there's another planet and it's inhabited by these creatures and there's totally life out there, da 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 da. Does that in any way, shape, or form ever negate God? Because I think that's the first thing. It's like, oh, we just negated the existence of God.
Absolutely not.
Not at all.
Absolutely not. Because what we find here on planet Earth is diversity. Look at the diversity of creation here, from single cell, you know, organisms to very complex organisms, such as the human brain, and everything in between.
Yeah.
God is a God of diversity and variety, and it wouldn't surprise me if some far away, you know, distant galaxy, you know, God has something unique. And you know, what's also interesting here, and again, I'm not saying this as a biblical statement here, but what is interesting is that when the Lord returns and we are ruling over Earth, the new heaven and the new Earth with the Lord, you just wonder what kind of, you know, access we're going to have to the universe. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying, you know, we're going to be able to do space travel or trans-dimensional wormhole movements or something of that nature, but it's an intriguing thought to think that, man, could I go over to the Andromeda, you know, galaxy, or could I go over to these other places in this new state and habitate them and, you know, interact with this? I don't know. It's just a cool thought to me.
Yeah, and, you know, Brian, to add to that, I think the dimension, the spiritual dimension, to say there's life out there, we can absolutely say that, because in the dimension, we're told that there's a spiritual world. What about that? I mean, when we speak about these things, I mean, we're only basing life on physical, what we can see with our eyes in the galaxy, but you got to remember there's a whole spiritual dimension beyond, with angels, and we speak about demons, and of course God's creation. There's a whole nother, we're very limited even in the sense of the physical realm.
Yeah, and good point, Jared, because, you know, transdimensionality, the Bible has always taught in transdimensionality. Science would basically say, science proper would say, you know, there's four dimensions. There's length, width, height, which we would know, the three dimensions, and then time. That's when Einstein basically proved that there was a dimension of time. Well, modern scientists, largely theoretical physicists and others, are saying, no, there now could be up to 11 dimensions. They were compressed at the beginning, what they call the Big Bang, what we would call creation. And these various dimensions have, you know, qualities, you know, about them. And it was interesting. Mateo showed me an article that he came by about scientists dealing with transdimensionality and what that means. Well, what's unique is this is a part where the Bible and science are coming together on, because the Bible has always said there's a supernatural realm. There are things beyond what we understand in the here and now. And scientists are now saying, it looks like there plausibly could, at least mathematically, there could be other dimensions. So it's an intriguing thing. But Hugh Ross, if you want a specific book, I think it's called The Fingerprint of God, where he really talks about the fine-tuned nature of Earth and life here on planet Earth.
Does that help? Oh, hang on. And I think that's important to remember, because for so long I think the thing I always heard was that, man, if there's aliens, then that means, you know, Bible's not true.
Right.
Because that's, it's the, like, first place they're not in there. Go. And it's like, yeah, but the internet's not in the Bible either. And here it is. I'm using it right now to look this verse up for you. You know, the thing, if we're so easy with the concept of angels and demons and that. But then when people, you know, so I think if we could kind of wrap our thinking around it in a more transdimensional way.
Yeah.
I think it would make a little more sense, and people wouldn't freak out about it.
You know, and not that I'm, pushing Hugh Ross here, but Hugh Ross does have a book on the transdimensionality, and I think it was called Beyond the Cosmos. Mm. And he talks about some of the modern theoretical physicist work, what they're finding, what they're concluding based upon some of their mathematical equations, some of these you know, think tanks that are out there. And he does a really pretty good job at paralleling it to what the Bible has to say regarding the same thing. So Hugh Ross, he's a legitimate astrophysicist, has his PhD, is an astronomer, and has done some great work in this area. So I would recommend our listeners to pick up some of his works just as an intriguing read.
This is going to sound crazy, but it would be so awesome to me if we found alien life and we did speak with them. And then what would everybody do if all of a sudden those aliens, because, you know, one of the first questions would be like, well, where did you guys come from? And then what if they were like, God, right, or whatever their word for God is, right, you know, and then it turns out it's kind of the same thing. Right. That would blow everybody's mind, and then everybody would be like, oh, we knew about aliens the whole time. Yeah. The Bible always referenced aliens, blah, 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 blah. You know, it would totally be one of those situations.
Yeah, aliens are an interesting subject, particularly within the church. You know, there are individuals out there that thoroughly believe in aliens. They see them as kind of a product of the Genesis account of where the sons of man, had relations with the women, and they created this kind of alien culture, which is now flying out in space. I personally don't take that particular interpretation of scripture, but the whole notion of aliens obviously is intriguing to people. It has been for thousands of years. We have a program on, I think it's the History Channel, Discovery Channel, one of those of that right. guy with crazy hair, ancient aliens, and he goes back and tries to.
That's the best show.
He tries to find alien references. The United States obviously has a huge culture of people that follow aliens and UFOs. Right. So there is a fascination with it.
And here's the thing, and I think when we have these discussions, it really, as Christians, it's got to come back to where we hang our faith. Like, what are we hanging our faith on? Because if our faith is not founded in Jesus Christ, we're screwed anyways. Because a lot of times people will have their faith dependent upon certain arguments and not necessarily in the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it rather, it's like, oh, well, evolution, no. But all of a sudden, oh, we're billions of years old. Oh, I'm screwed. I lost my faith.
Yeah.
Oh, there's aliens out there. I lost my faith. And so if your faith is contingent upon these outside sources other than Jesus Christ, you really need to take a step back and look at what you're hanging your faith on.
Good point. And I would also say, you know, concerning aliens and UFOs and life outside planet Earth, I think it's safe to say, at least at this juncture in our investigation of our particular solar system, there is not any life that goes beyond maybe just water and some basic, you know, building blocks. I don't see going to Saturn or Pluto or Pluto's no longer a planet. But
hey, Uranus, man,
hey, it's coming back.
Don't be a jerk.
Or any of these.
This is Pluto's year.
Yeah. Any of these, I don't see life like we have here on Earth because planet Earth is so fine-tuned, so designed for life.
Yeah.
I think aliens are, it's like we have this common human question, no matter what you believe.
Yeah.
Whether you approach it from a spiritual angle, is there a God? Whether you approach it from an alien scientific angle, are we alone in the universe? The question is, are we alone?
Yeah.
If you can do anything with aliens and then theology and all that, you can relate to somebody by saying, hey, deep down, we all truly do care if we're here.
Right.
If we're pointless.
If we're just
alone.
Right.
The interesting thing about it is, it's been, you know, 200 years of, well, almost 200 years of us studying life from other planets, studying in quotation marks,
right.
and trying to find evidence, and there's still no hardcore evidence.
Yeah.
You know, we have videos that have been doctored, and we have recently released government whatevers.
Right.
You know, we live in New Mexico, which is like, this is where it went
this
down
is the hub, bro.
In 47, you know, and the biggest bunch of evidence we got is a bunch of weirdos walking around in Roswell telling me stories about floating orbs.
Yeah.
You know, that's all we got. That's right. all we have. But then we have throughout
also,
history.
Men in Black 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah. So to me, it's totally something where you can relate to people,
yes.
you know? You can
yeah,
use
dude,
it
absolutely.
To relate to people. I
Truly.
Think it's kind of like,
it's
hey,
a solid point.
Jesus loves alien freaks, conspiracy
yeah.
theorists.
Yeah.
You know?
It's
because
true.
we cut people off at that so often and just dismiss them.
Great point, Mateo, that any topic really can be an open door to talk about God.
Yeah.
Jesus, the existence, purpose, meaning in life. And that's a great insight that people do want to know that we're not alone, that there is life and what it's about. And these huge questions of life really do haunt the human consciousness. We want answers to why are we here? What's life about? Is there meaning? Is there purpose? And maybe the quest for aliens is part of that larger question.
It's written in scripture. I think about it every time we start talking about purpose. I think of Ecclesiastes because we're told that God has written mm-hmm. eternity in our hearts. It's
right.
basically he has encoded this in our DNA too long to desire for these questions because ultimately they lead to the Lord. I mean, that's
right.
it. He's the author.
Yeah.
He is the creator. He did this for a purpose so that we would. And dude, Teo, solid point, man.
Yeah, good point.
I get one a month.
And look
that's
at
why
this.
I'm pointing it out.
And look at this. The gentleman who called, first of all, congratulations
yeah,
on
man.
Your
Welcome.
Rededication
Welcome to
family, the Lord.
Man.
That's awesome.
Incredible.
And secondly, it wasn't a dumb question. It spurned, you know, a 15-minute conversation. So it was a great question.
Yeah.
Hopefully it answered your question.
I know I'm going to talk about aliens.
So now, though, we need to go to our Theology Thursday focus.
Oh, yeah.
And our new focus, or our new segment of for the next few weeks, is on theological or systematic theological categories.
Yeah.
And depending on who you read, depending on what theologian. You could have anywhere between 8 categories to 10 and even more. So over the next few weeks, we're going to define what these categories are and then talk a little bit about what these are. So the first one is what we call theology proper. And theology proper is the term that we give to the study of the character of God. So theology proper studies who God is. And when we talk about the character of God, we have to throw out a word called the attributes of God. These are the things that define who he is and what he does. Mm-hmm. So Jarrett, why don't we turn it over to you and you begin this little discourse on theology proper.
Yeah, you know, when I think of theology proper... Popper. That was nice.
Proper. Theology proper.
And you know, I do. I think of...
We're all proper up in here.
Yeah.
You know, I think of... honestly, when you think about God the Father, and, of course, you think about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and in relationship to one another, which would go into this subject of the triunity of God, three in one, I'm reminded that... You know, so often in the Bible, you have so many different titles or names of God, and oftentimes it can be confusing, but if we always equate the name of God with the nature of God, it unfolds theology proper for us. So when you think about a title that's given to God, and I want to say there's over around 2,000 or so different titles within the scriptures related to who God is, and it's tagged to God, like God our provider, God who is our protector, God who's our shield, our salvation. Different names are used throughout the Hebrew and, of course, the Greek as well. But it all points to the person of Christ, and in theology proper, that's what it brings you to. But I'm reminded of a passage, and real simple, just to start this off, I think about Isaiah 57, verse 15, where it says, "Thus says the high and lofty one," of course, even right there using two titles of God, "who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." And then it continues on how God will dwell with a contrite and humble spirit. But it's interesting because, again, in theology proper, you could take all the names, and I'm just kind of breaking it down to a general idea, but you could take all the names and blend them together, if you will, and the totality of that is God is holy. God is unique. He's different. Holy means to be different or unique. And so you could take all the names of who God is, God a provider, God our salvation, even the names that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," and so forth. "I am the living water." "I'm the Alpha, the Omega," more so in the Greek. But you take all those names, and that makes God holy. And he dwells in eternity. Obviously, God is pointing this out just in one simple verse, and there are multitudes of verses that relate to theology proper. And so I'm going to give this over again to Brian to give more of a proper definition of theology proper. But just to kind of start it off, remember that just because God uses different titles doesn't mean that they're different gods through the Bible, but rather one in the same. God uses a distinction of a title or a certain name to define a part of his character. But when you take all those and blend them together, you have God is holy, he's different, he's the creator, and he's the one who saves. So, Brian?
Yeah, good. Great insight, great biblical foundation there, Jarrett. When you go to theology proper and the specifics of theology proper, you could really get into a whole host of characteristics of God. And they really boil down to two components. They boil down to the infinite nature of his power, what he yields at his disposal, and then the personal characteristics of who he is. So when you get to the personal characteristics of who he is, you know, some of these are very, very known and simple, such as he's a God of love. God is love. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of grace. And these are the things that represent his personality. When you get to the powers of God, you get to words such as immanence, his impassibility, his impeccability, and his aseity. All these things characterize and quantify who God is. Now, these are just man-made words to help us try to understand the immense nature, this powerful nature of who God is. And Jarrett brought this up a little bit earlier, even regarding the first question. We can't fully comprehend God. We never will be. There is a mystery, you know, to a certain extent of who God is. If we were able to understand God and his ways in a totality, we would, you know, be God and he wouldn't. You know, I got God. So theology proper is just a human-made way of trying to understand what the Bible declares and what we see through nature of who God is. So when you talk about something like, I won't get into all of these, but let's just say God's immutability. That just means that God cannot change. You know, James 1:17 says, the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Or when you talk about the immanence of God, it refers to him being in the world. God is everywhere. God's impassibility is another. And God's impeccability is related to his holiness. And so all these characteristics are things that we discover both in the Bible, in its description of God, and also in the natural world, what we'd call the second book of God. Mm-hmm. The book of God, number one, is the Bible. The second book of God is nature, his creation. What do we see throughout the world that helps us understand who God is? So that's it a little more proper. We're not going to get into the details of every single attribute, every single characteristic, but we would recommend different resources for those interested.
Brian, before you go into the resources, I think of a simple definition too of letting God speak. And one of the things that I think about is characteristic. And like you said, with the book of the scriptures and of course the book of nature and creation, God tells Moses a great example of what Brian was just mentioning of who he is. Actually, in Exodus chapter 3 is a great example where God tells Moses, where Moses even asks, who shall I say that sent me? And God says, I am. And the totality of hearing right from God at that moment, I am. The past, present, future, I am right now. And so he even declares that I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to the generation. So you think about even how God declares this of himself, and that's the greatest definition in many ways when someone can, if I was to ask any one of you guys in here to say, you know, who are you, and or my perception of who you are, I could list characteristics, but, you know, you get even to a limited point of view, because even that can even be limiting to a certain level until God reveals himself. Yeah. But then God even found where even as he reveals this to Moses, finally God obviously sends his son. That was his whole plan, to where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the expression, the image of God incarnate, into Philippians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2, where Jesus himself is God incarnate.
Yeah.
And even declared that of himself. He is the true God. But even that declaration, this is my name forever, I am, meaning I'm the self-existent one. We have a title in Hebrew of the YHWH, which is the Tetragrammaton, which is where God defines that of himself. We put vowels in there. The Hebrew didn't have vowels, but so we use YHWH. We call God Yahweh is another definition in the translation of that, but it's pretty fascinating to see God's declaration of who he is, how he manifested himself through his son, and of course how he told Moses to declare this, speaking to, one last thing, is thinking about, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning that those guys must be alive. Because he would have said, I was, but rather I am the God of Abraham, meaning that they were also alive in eternity with God.
What's incredible to think about is we're talking about the unchanging character of God.
That's right.
And we're talking about the different ways that people are, how through human words have described God in his word, how he's revealed himself. I thought of, just simply, man, if I went back to a high school reunion and asked people to a survey of some of the characteristics of me from high school versus maybe the characteristics that maybe you would say, Jarrett, or that my wife would say, 20 years later,
definitely,
how much that has changed, thankfully, because God God has grown
thank
me.
God.
Yeah, thank the Lord for that. And yet we're talking about this infinite God throughout time, throughout space, throughout who is unchanging, who's unwavering, whose characteristics are the same yesterday, today, and forever, who we can depend upon and count on. These are reasons why, practically speaking, we need to know this theology proper, why it's important to study the character
of God. Exactly. And let's even break it down to a simple relational thing that I think most of our listeners will understand.
Yeah.
When you marry someone, you want to know that person.
Yeah.
You want to get to understand who they are as a person, what they think, what they're like. And when we, in a sense, marry God, we have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. We want to know him. We want to know his attributes, what he's about, what he thinks. And that's what theology proper is. It's just knowing God. It's developing a deeper relationship with who he is. And so, you know, the average Christian, well, I don't, this whole theology stuff, it really doesn't matter to me. It should matter to us because we want to know who God is as revealed through the Bible, as revealed through his creation. What is God like? What is he about? So theology proper does that. It helps give us words that help describe who God is. And one of the resources that I would recommend for people to pick up when you're talking about theology proper, the attributes of God, is one called Knowing God by J.I. Packer.
Yes.
It's one of the classic books out there, and it's simple in the sense that it's not overly technical, and he really does a great job at providing the Christian with the basic building blocks of theology proper, of these attributes of who God is. Another great book, which is much more in depth for those more serious readers, and it's a recent release, it's called God is Love by Gerald Bray. And it's something like, you know, 2,000 pages. So your average Christian's not going to pick that up. But I would say what we do need to do is get a basic understanding of these theological principles because they help us know God.
Yeah.
You know, also, Brian, A.W. Tozer, I think of one that I read in school was The Knowledge of the Holy. And
that's great.
And that's just a great book, too. Simple read.
Read?
Well, as
A.W. Tozer,
I'm
Knowledge of the Holy, simple read?
Well, yeah. In comparison to some
of
those other
ones. Idiots.
No. Jared is right. A.W. Yeah. Tozer is very approachable. It's even more simplistic than J.I. Packer's.
But
so.
it's definitely like simple read, like Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis is a simple read.
No, I think Tozer's a little more approachable okay. than
I'll tell
C.S.
you what's
Lewis.
Not approachable is Jarrett's handwriting.
You know, and speaking of
what
great
does that
resources,
say?
I'm sorry.
If you want to know more, probably the best resource I would say would have to be Foreigner's I Want to Know What Love Is.
Now that's theology. It asks
the obvious theological question.
Yeah.
We just want God to show us He is love.
Yep.
Foreigner does express one of those big questions of life. What is love? What is life about?
Maybe don't hurt.
So this is important. Theology proper is important. And if you have a question, 338-3700, 338-3700.
We've got an email.
But, Mateo, yeah. I know we have some more questions. So that was our Theology Thursday focus.
I loved it.
Theology proper.
Good job, guys.
Next week, we'll tackle another subject.
I like that.
All right. This is
and
good,
I like
man.
That. That was good.
Yes.
Okay,
yes.
But let's get back to the questions
That's
now.
That's right. It is Theology Thursday. If you'd like to chime in, phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. Thanks, Lou Graham, for your infinite wisdom and knowledge.
He's the lead singer of Foreigner, by the way.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you.
Yeah, for our
Brian's
listeners.
Always got to answer these questions. Speaking of answering questions,
okay, good
studio
morning.
At mystaticradio.com. There you go.
Okay, here we go.
We got this question a week ago.
Yeah. Okay.
Good morning. I have a question regarding creation. My question is, where did the Bible get different ethnicities? Like, where did they emerge? From. We didn't cover this yet, did we?
No.
We did not. Okay.
No.
Great question.
Yeah, the only context I was directed to through light research was the account Genesis chapter 11. As an artist, I do drawings, paintings, photographs, etc. on different cultures, and I am fascinated by our Creator's diverse and mysterious mind. Thank you for your input.
There you go.
Great question. It's one we could unpack from a variety of angles, but Jared, you're pretty excited to kick it off.
You know, I was just thinking of ethnicity. I think of course, you have prior to the flood and Genesis chapter 10 and 11, you have what is known as the Table of Nations, more directed towards Genesis chapter 10 and the variety of people. You have the Tower of Babel, of course, the spreading or the scattering of people in various languages. But then, of course, you deal with the flood and you also think of that. And of course, you come back down to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, which are the three sons of Noah. And out of that, you have really the main categories from that point on of the different you know, ethnic groups around the world. So that's a simple answer.
That's a simple answer, and I would even back it up further than that. I would even recognize those groups as cultures. When you get into the different ethnicities, there's more of a scientific base. And so let's go back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" So in there, the very beginning, God created humanity. And we go on to learn that it was a guy by the name of Adam, a lady by the name of Eve. And from this group, these two people, comes every ethnicity on planet Earth. So the question is, well, how did that happen? Well, that comes down to what we know as biology or science. And so if you are interested in that, you can look up something called the Punnett Square. And that is how we in biology distinguish and help us understand how our genetics and the variations were passed along. So basic Punnett square, the mom and dad have they give a gene, and the dad gives two genes. And when those two genes come together, they have themes and variations. And these themes and variations create diversity and variations within nature. So you want to look at it from a scientific standpoint as well as a biblical standpoint.
Boom.
So, yeah. And
excellent.
And the thing is, this is biology 101, and there's some great genetic research that's done on this. A lot has really been some incredible research has been done in this area.
And Brian, just to add to that, I think of what Paul said in Acts 17 when he was speaking there in Athens. He obviously talked about, you know, the unknown God, if you're familiar with that passage. But he says this about God: "God made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and their boundaries and their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they may grope for him and find him. Mm. For in him we live, move, and have our being, as some of our poets have said." So interesting enough, in Acts 17, verses around 26 down to around 30, it speaks about this, where God made from one blood, as Brian said, with Adam and Eve, every nation. And there you have, when you think about ethnic background, a lot of that is a combination of not only, you know, race, but also culture. And so being in different places around the world, I've seen various cultures, and you could have, you know, it really comes down to different types of race, but also
and
tradition.
It's great point, Jared. And the race is really, if you look at the Punnett Square, and why I say the Punnett Square is because it's just a diagram. It's something I think your average person could put their head around. By the way, it's named after a gentleman by the name of Reginald Punnett. And essentially, he put this square together, showed how your genes, when they cross-pollinate, how there can be variations within the genotype. And so you have monohybrid crosses, you have dihybrid crosses, you have all these types of things. But what they are themes and variations of the genetic makeup of humanity. So these races of people, all our similarities are there. The basic building blocks of who we are there. But when you look at our variations, you could go down to something as simple as the Punnett Square just to help you understand it more.
Nice.
These guys are laughing because my science teacher is, I get excited about this stuff. One of my favorite, when I taught biology, one of my favorite things to do was genetics and the Punnett Square. And I love this type of stuff because what people don't understand is they think it's so complicated, but I love to bring out something as simple as the Punnett Square, because we could understand a square. You divide it in four. You have mom's genetic makeup on the top and dad's genetic, and you mix them and you go, oh, I see how I could get blue eyes. I see how I could become tall. Yeah. And then when you start expanding the Punnett Square to various other, you know, elements, you go, oh, I get this.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's all these things that really could be put down in a simple form, and that's why
it's biology 101, guys.
It's biology 101.
All I remember is dissecting a frog. Don't remember the Punnett Square.
Boy, the Punnett Square, bro, I get into
Phoenix,
this.
Good old Reginald.
Thank you.
Good old Dr. Punnett.
Reginald.
Reginald.
That's good old Dr. Reginald.
I love genetics. So
I just want you guys to know, when you two start laughing at Beanix, I put you on the camera. I always do it. I put you on there. That's my punishment.
Dude, you just get so amped.
Hey, people write in. They call in for legitimate answers.
Brian's just too smart.
I just want to give them a legitimate answer.
You do.
Okay, what's our next question? Let's keep this baby going. We are on a science focus now.
Gosh.
And now completely getting out of science.
Bill Nix, the science guy over here. Gosh.
Bill Nix. Hey, guys. It's Tyler from OKC. I'm reading this book called Contagious Disciple Making, and it's really challenging my view of church. The book challenges the reader to think about what filters we are putting on the gospel when we share it. Are we sharing the biblical gospel, or are we sharing our doctrine created out of our culture? I've been challenged to look at all the things I believe about the church and consider if they are actually biblical or not. This is a pertinent question for myself and my wife, because in less than a year, we will be moving overseas, and I want to make sure to be sharing the biblical gospel when I go, and not simply passing on my American church. Hmm. So, can you help me see the filters that myself and others might be putting on the gospel when we share it? Thanks.
Let me just say something, and then I'll turn it over to Jared. I have not read Contagious Disciple Making. I'm just looking online right now. It's by a gentleman by the name of, I think, David Watson. So I can't comment directly on the book, but I do agree, at least with your question, that there can be some filters. There can be some cultural components to our, you know, going out to other places. Let me just give you one. One filter we may have as Americans going to other parts of the world is something as simple as, well, you should be speaking English, and or you should have a culture like our culture. You should set church up by doing this. It needs to be structured like this. So there are different cultural components that we will give, and maybe we shouldn't be giving to them. So that's, again, I don't know the book. I haven't read the book, but that's what I'm thinking his angle he's coming from.
Yeah, and I haven't read the book either, but I just want to address the issue of the gospel that was mentioned a few times. To give you a simple idea is, you know, what is the gospel? And I think about Romans chapter 1:16, for Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There can be different good news, if you will, but there's only one true gospel, and that's Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. But he says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone. So the gospel of God is really the power of God. And you think about the person of Jesus Christ. So he says the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone. And then I'm also reminded of just thinking about the simplicity of the gospel is Matthew 28, which is considered the Great Commission, where Christ says, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, number one, make disciples. Or go can be actually number one, but make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and therefore I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So you have a variety of things. You have obviously going to nations, discipling. You have baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equating. There we have the triunity of God, the importance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then you have the finality of the teaching, and then the presence of Christ among them. That is even driven into Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where we have the early church demonstrating living out the gospel with the Word of God, fellowship, prayer, and communion. So I hope that helps, is, again, to our listeners. When we think about the gospel, it's great to read books like this and to be encouraged or to examine certain things. But if you go back to the scriptures and you think about the authenticity, where the real gospel of Jesus Christ, you find you can put things together that are pretty laid out, pretty clear on what the true gospel is without another book. That's
so
all.
I agree with Jared. You know, the core of the issue is the gospel. But I think what Tyler's question was, are what are these societal, you know, things? What is our perception? And when we go to a foreign country, how, you know, Jared's saying we need just to keep it simply on the gospel. But what Tyler's asking is, you know, what things should we be aware of so we're not adding to the gospel, just trying to keep the gospel simple.
Right.
And as Americans, we have to be on guard against these things that we're bringing to them. Such as materialism. You know, this idea that we're going to go to this third world country and everyone needs to have 17 pair of shoes, 16 shirts, 14 pair of pants. That is something that Americans uniquely have. Well, you go to these poorest of poor countries, we can't expect them to have that. So I think what Tyler's saying is, what are those areas, or what he's asking, or what are those areas we need to be on guard against? And I think materialism is one. I think our preconceived ideas of what a worship service should be like, the style of music that should be sung, and even at times, and I know this is a little more controversial, but even our political leanings, mm-hmm. you know, what kind of politics should we bring in? We're not there to make them Democrat or Republican, we're there to make them Christians. So going back to Jared's point, the gospel has to be center.
Mm-hmm. So how many songs are appropriate before announcements?
Well, two, of course.
Everyone, yeah. No, okay. Just kidding. No. Theologically speaking, yeah. No, two but, up songs, then announcements.
But that's exactly what Tyler's asking.
Then two
he's saying,
songs.
He's saying, what should our filters be? Well, get back to the core of the gospel. Let the simplicity of the mm-hmm. gospel be your message. And then kind of go out from there. But there's a lot of research, by the way. Oxford has recently done a book on cultural filters. You know, and particularly as missionaries, they're always interested in trying to keep America out of it and just keep it centered on the gospel. And that really is the challenge.
So do you start it by welcoming them, or do you just hit the drums, fall on the floor, and start playing music? I mean, what's theologically accurate in this situation?
If you're in, like, some European countries, you start with a drink.
Okay.
And
that's
then
true.
You continue.
Yeah, this is actually true. All right, so then, okay. And then you don't, but you don't want to welcome them into the service. You just want to start with music. Yeah.
I think that's cool, Tyler, that you're
it's
looking out for that stuff.
It's a good question, because truly,
so
from
many
church
people,
to church,
yeah,
man.
So many people just go. And honestly, even here in America,
right.
you go out to different parts of the country and you're like, wait a second, what's everybody doing?
Can we transition from a fast worship song to a slow song? Or do we have to have announcements or something in between? Or a prayer, quick prayer.
But it is so important.
Into the slower worship
like
songs.
Phoenix said, because we have so much in our country that we just assume things and we step out into the rest of the world that doesn't have near as much as we do.
Mm-hmm. Right, and that's something we bring from our culture and we could superimpose it on there. But again, going back to what Jared says, we have to keep the gospel the center of
Amen.
What we do.
Yeah, and you know, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone. And, you know, there is room. I think of there are three components mainly to ministry, with a doctrine, philosophical, and moral. And I think when you deal with doctrine, of course, that has to be according to the scriptures. But when you deal with philosophical ministry, there are different types of churches. There are different types of forms of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so to examine that is, you know, it is very interesting.
Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
You laugh about that, about the songs. But honestly, churches get
they do. Churches split over it.
We'll ecclesiology, right?
We'll talk about that.
Great question, Tyler. We have one phone question.
Yeah, we got a few minutes. So let's hit this one fast. Welcome to Theology Thursday. Hello.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, man.
I had a comment. I'm going to save that comment, though, because, you know, time's running short.
Okay.
The quick question is this. What is the seed of the serpent doctrine? What is it based on, and is it or is it not biblical?
Well, what I'm thinking, and again, I don't know specifically where, you know, the seed of the serpent, but in Genesis, the early, what we call the prototype of the gospel, is when basically the head of the serpent is crushed. And this is basically a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. But Jared, why don't you give a little bit more about that? But this is what we call the proto-gospel found in Genesis.
I think the opposite of that, as he just mentioned, the seed of the serpent, would be that there would be a lineage of fallen nature throughout. Thank you for that music. It's beautiful.
Unsolved mysteries, bro.
That's right. But Genesis
stack.
It's Genesis chapter 3:15 Brian was referring to, and that has to do with, of course, Christ coming and defeating the serpent. But the dual seed doctrine is, you know, of course, that, you know, Eve had sexual relations with Satan, according to what we see on Wikipedia. And
we don't have enough time to develop where he's coming from with this.
But I will say that you don't really find that that's not in Scripture.
Right.
So I would say there's no Scripture basis for that. So
Maybe call back next Thursday and we could unpack this some more.
Well, I don't know. Yeah, it's
good, I'll do that.
All right, thanks, man. Thanks for the call.
Thanks, man.
All right, take care, guys.
There you go.
Guys, this isn't Wikipedia, Jarrett.
Sorry.
I know better than go to Wikipedia. This
amazing.
This is serpentseed.com.
Dude, if you enjoy Theology Thursday like I do, would you let us know? Studio@mystaticradio.com or, of course, facebook.com/mystaticradio. We are out of time.
Yeah.
But stellar show. If we missed any of your emails or running short on time, I think we got to everything this week.
Yeah,
thankfully.
I think we did.
But you can always chime in throughout the week. Studio@mystaticradio.com. If you missed any part of the show, you can download the podcast at mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. Beenix, Jarrett, thank you guys.
Thanks, guys, man. You rock.
All right. You can find a list of resources online, mystaticradio.com/TheologyThursday. We will post all of them that were referenced in today's show, along with the podcast. And don't forget, you can pick up those resources right here on our campus of Calvary Albuquerque, Parchments Bookstore. That's why we have that.
Yeah.
Specifically for this show. That's the whole
purpose
of the bookstore.
Man, I'm going to read up on this serpent seed thing.
There you go. Tomorrow, Friday, hang out with us. It's Team Austin Morning Party.
Goodbye.
Static.